In the New Testament, near the back of your Bible, the book of James, half-brother of Jesus, has written scripture inspired by God and helpful to us, a gold mine of wisdom for us. So turn there if you can. Words matter. You know that. I don't have to tell you. Words matter. The words we say to one another, the words we sing, the words you say in the privacy of your home and your relationships, words matter. They make a difference. James in chapter 1 said, we looked at this already, but I want to refer to it for a moment. He said, true religion is this, to bridle one's tongue and to care for the orphan and the widow. To bridle one's tongue. Words matter. Words matter, and so James follows up that statement that he made in chapter 1 here in chapter 3 with 12 very full verses teaching us wisdom about our words. So in these verses, these 12 verses in chapter 3, we're going to see five building blocks of God's wisdom for my words. So what I want to do right now is read this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 12. We are only going to cover the first two principles this morning from verses 1 through 5. And we're going to do part 2 next week. But I want to read the entire passage right now and give you an overview of all 5 points. And then we're going to just really deeply unpack the first two. So let's read together. I'll read. You look to the screen. Follow along. Let's read together James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Here we go. God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Let's bow together and pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we need your word to speak to our words. God, help us to be wise in our lives and in this most important area of speech. Life and death are found in the power of the tongue. So God, I pray this morning for more than just a nice little study of some verses in the Bible at Fellowship Raleigh. But God, I ask that you would this morning go deeper into our hearts than that, and that you would build a conviction about words. about our words. Let me just give you a moment to pray silently and just pray, and you ask God to speak to you from this passage of Scripture. And now pray for me that I might faithfully lead us as we study what God says to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, look, hey, we're going to go through these 5 points over the next 2 weeks. I'm going to give them to you now. These are the 5 building blocks of God's wisdom for my words. They drop right out of these verses. This outline is there. So we want to grasp each of these, okay? So I need to grasp, number one, the accountability of my words. That's from verse 1. He talks about a stricter judgment. We'll go through that in a minute. Then number 2, I need to grasp the power of my words. I need a new priority. If it's so powerful, I should prioritize it, the power of my words. And then next week, you'll see these 3 points. We're going to go through them, and I can't wait, but it'd be a little too much if we did it all this week. So look, the depravity of my words. I need a new tongue. Can't do anything with the old deal. The untamability of my words. I need a new power. And the inconsistency of my words. I need a new song. So this morning, again, we're going to look here, Wisdom for My Words, part 1. Going to look here at verse 1. The accountability for my words. I need a new expectation. Many of us, myself included, many of us, most church-going folks, do not have a real clear expectation of what the end of life's going to look like, of what happens when Jesus returns. We really don't. And many of us don't have a real clear expectation that we would be accountable, highly accountable, for the words that we speak. And I'm going to submit to us this morning that James is telling us that we are highly accountable for our words and will be held accountable for our words. And we don't have that expectation, especially Christians. We just think, like, that's it. Like, I pray to put my faith in Christ. I'm just going straight to heaven, teleported. No judgments for Christians. That's what we think. So we don't have an expectation that we'll be held accountable. But the Bible is totally the opposite of our expectation. And so we're going to look at that. James gets at that in this first verse. Let me read it to you. This is a warning about considering being a teacher in the Christian church, but it's much more than that. Look at verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Okay. So just this first verse, right? The occupation of being a teacher, not in the school system, okay, but in the Christian church in the first century was a serious task, was held in high esteem. Then it still is and should be today, but then really it was, because they're laying the foundation of the church. And it was a dangerous job. Dangerous why? Because of the high level of accountability that a teacher would be held to by God. This was, you know, not a job that anyone did. It's not like, well, I don't really know what God's plan for my life is, so I think I'll just be a pastor. No, 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 no. This was not how it was, and it's not how it should be. This was a dangerous job for not many. Like maybe think in our day, like being an astronaut or something. You're like, I ain't doing that, man. I'm not going anywhere that high up. You know, that's the idea. That's the idea. Most people are like, that's okay. I don't want that high of an accountability. This was the idea. You know the 3 most dangerous jobs in the world, right? Being a miner, being a deep sea fisherman, or being a lumberjack. Same idea. James is saying, not many of you should pursue this line of work because we're held to a stricter judgment. Now, quick thought. Just as you read verse 1 of James 3, one thing we should observe is this. The teaching in the church matters a great deal to God. Is that fair to say from this verse? I mean, can we deduce that from this verse? I think we can. It is of immense importance to God that the teaching be good. I'm just saying. So is it important to us? When we think about our life, when we think about, you know, church, when we think about, you know, spiritual formation and growing in Christ, does the teaching of the Word of God have that great priority in our lives as it does in God's mind? What is our list? You know, we all have these lists we come into church with and we say, you know, gosh, I hope it's got this and this and this. But here's God's list. The teaching of the Word needs to be very, very carefully handled. Now, I know we intend to do that at Fellowship Raleigh. I don't know for the greatest, but it should at least be a priority. And so I would challenge you to think about how much of a priority being under, not just on Sundays, but being under sound teaching is in your life from how important it is to God. Okay? So, but let's move forward from there. Now, James says in this verse, just kind of breaking it down carefully, he says, my brothers, and I just want to say, he's talking to Christians, okay? He's talking to you and me. If we're a follower of Christ, hey, brother, sister, I'm talking to you. That's what James is saying here. He's talking to us. He says, you know, you see that? You know, he's assuming we already agree with what he's saying about this stricter judgment. He says, you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. James says, we who teach, he's saying, I'm a teacher, we'll be judged with a greater strictness. That's what James is saying. Now look at this. This is for free right here, okay? Greater strictness. Meaning, all of us are judged with strictness. Right? Am I right or am I right? Like, does that like logically flow? Like, greater strictness for teachers, but strictness for all of us. A judgment. Now, hold on. He's talking to brothers, and he's saying, I want you to keep in mind, brothers, we will be judged. Brothers and sisters, we're not just talking to everyone outside of Noah's Ark. We're not just talking to people that aren't here that need to hear the fire and brimstone message that they'll be judged if they don't put their faith in Christ. No, we're talking to people who have put their faith in Christ. Brothers, we will be judged strictly, and teachers with greater strictness. Not many of us have an expectation of that. Not many of us wake up thinking about that, myself included, but that there's an accountability to the Lord for our lives. We talk a lot about, you know, you'll never have a second chance to put your faith in Christ after you die. You know what? You'll never have a second chance as a Christian to live in a radically obedient life following Christ after you die. This is critical. We will be judged, brothers. Teachers, greater strictness. All of us, strictness. We'll be judged. We're accountable. He's talking to teachers. Their tool that they use for their trade is what? It's words. But we'll all be accountable for our words. We'll all give an account. James has been talking about good works in chapters 1 and 2. He talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. And so in chapters 1 and 2, the motivation for us to have good works in our life is what? It's this, I'll tell you. It's to give evidence and proof that our faith's not false, that we're not self-deceived, that it's genuine, right? So it's like, have some good works, because faith without works is dead. Prove that your faith is genuine with good works. And so James appeals that way. But now, what's he appealing to? Have some good works that you might be rewarded by the judge, that you might not be sad when you stand before the judge. He's appealing differently here. So, what will happen on the day of the Lord? We would do well to think about that. James assumes we know. He's like, brothers, you know. Do we though? I don't know. I'm not sure if we do. The Bible teaches that when Christ returns, everyone who does not have a relationship with Christ will stand before the great white throne in Revelation 20. There will be no Christians before the great white throne. It is a place of condemnation and judgment for those who refused to put their faith in Christ and lived their whole life in rebellion against God. In thought, action, and attitude, in sin. That's Revelation 20. But what for believers? Then it says in Scripture, all over the place. Listen, this is important. Listen, it says in Scripture, believers will be judged. Hello? It's like, what? Romans 14. I'm going to show you these verses. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's when our little mind says, no, you mean non-Christians. Like, I'm already, I'm free. Like, I'm walking around that right there. No, he's like, we all. Does all mean all? All. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Here's an important one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is an underline in your Bible verse. Look. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That verse is only talking to followers of Christ. Okay? Do you understand? Only talking to Christians. All right? That verse. So, this is radical stuff. And my point here is this, and the first point in the sermon this morning is that we need to recognize and grasp the accountability for our words, and we need to get a new expectation. There's a test coming up. We need to study for it. A big portion of the test is words. We want to focus on that. That's the idea. So let me read you a couple of quotes. A very helpful article on this subject, and I can post it online later, is called The Believer's Judgment of Works by Randy Alcorn. Let me read you a couple quotes. Heaven will be a wonderful place, and we will enter it only on the basis of faith in Christ's work for us, not by any works which we have done. What we seldom consider is that Scripture plainly tells us there's a judgment of believers, not simply of our faith, but of our works, that will determine for all eternity certain aspects of our place or position in heaven. He goes on, God's word treats this judgment with great sobriety. It does not portray it as a meaningless formality or a going through the motions before we get to the real business of heavenly bliss. Rather, Scripture presents it as a monumental event in which things of eternal significance are brought to light and things of eternal consequence are set into effect. This is good stuff. Partly because through misunderstandings and embracing half-truths, we've come to believe that our works are not important to God. On the contrary, they're extremely important to God and should be given careful attention by ourselves. Now again, we're talking about works here, but our words are a crucial part of our works. James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, that we bridle our tongue, that we care for the orphan and the widow. Words is big. Accountability of my words. I need a new expectation. Again, one more quote. Scripture simply does not teach what most of us seem to assume. Here it is. That heaven will transform each of us into equal beings with equal possessions and equal responsibilities and equal capacities. It does not say our previous lives will be of no eternal significance. It says exactly the opposite. So, we're accountable for our words. Teachers, a judgment with greater strictness. All of us, a judgment with strictness. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives and our words, a huge part of that. Not many of you should become teachers, brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's like studying for an important exam. I remember I was a waiter for like 5 years at the restaurant called Olive Garden. And I was a waiter, and it was great, and I was serving food, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed people. I enjoyed it when it was busy, would go by quickly, make a lot of money. I enjoyed it. But I remember there was this opportunity to get a promotion. I could become the wine host. The wine host is someone when, during the very busy hours, you stand in the lobby. You're not the hostess. That's a different role. This is the wine host. So you stand next to the hostess. You don't have to take people to their tables. You just stand there with a black apron on and many different bottles of wine, and you just host people while they wait. And you try your hardest to sell people wine in the lobby before they go sit down. All right, so this was my job. Now, to get this job at Olive Garden, you have to take a test. You have to take a test on wine. And I had not drank wine ever before, but I'm like, you know what? I want to be a wine host. Because you get paid $20 an hour, which then minimum wage was even lower than it is now. And that was amazing. And you just get to stand there and be cool. So I'm thinking, I don't know anything about wine, but I can know a lot about wine if I can get the promotion of being a wine host at the Olive Garden. So I'm studying. I'm studying like crazy. I'm sampling them, and I was 21 at the time, but I'm sampling them. I'm like, I think I smell a little hint of oak there. I'm learning all about it. I've got charts. I'm learning about wine. And then I take the test, and I was nervous. I was a little nervous about this test because I really wanted that promotion. I wanted that job. So I get it. I become the wine host at Olive Garden in Tallahassee, Florida. It was big time. And here, you know what, though? If I would have failed that test, I would not have gotten fired. I would not have gotten excommunicated from Olive Garden. I would have still had my job, but it would have been a lower job. And it would have drastically impacted my future contentment with my employment at Olive Garden. But I still would have been really happy and had a good job. But I studied like crazy. I had this anticipation, this expectation, this hard work moving forward toward the day, the morning, in fact, when I would take that test. I think it's similar. It's similar here with this idea of the judgment seat of Christ. Not exact parallel, okay? But there's this idea of, look, there's nothing better than knowing that we get to be with God forever in a right relationship through Christ and go to heaven based on the work of Christ in our place. That's awesome. That's the gospel. But for believers, we're also to be motivated by eternal rewards. That what we do in life matters for eternity after we become a Christian also. And the Bible is just littered with this truth. It's everywhere.
So Martin Luther said a lot of things, but here's a good one. 2 days are circled on my calendar. Today and that day. The day when he stands before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ.
So we want to, as we said, we want to grasp, get our minds around this expectation, this accountability that we ought to have for our words. Now, secondly, grasping God's wisdom for my words. Number two, the power of my words. I need a new priority. If words are as important as James chapter 3 is about to show us, it should be a higher priority for us as we think about what it means to be faithful to the Lord. So look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." So James here is saying we all stumble. The word stumble could be translated sin. We all fall short. We all trip. We are all sinners. James says, me too, guys. We all stumble in many ways. And then he says in the second part of verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now the word there, mature, complete, perfect, just right. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So the principle is stated here of how our words influence our whole life. If you can control your words, you can control everything else. If you can bridle your tongue, that's the steering wheel of life. That's what James is saying. He's saying no one does it, but he's saying that's critical. That's the principle. So look what he says. He gives three metaphors in verses 3 through 5. We see the principle clearly in focus, clearly seen through the horse. We see the surprising influence of words through looking at great big ships. And we see the devastating results of the power of words when we think about a forest fire started by a spark. So look here at the principle clearly seen, verse 3. It says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Think about that. James is like, I got the perfect analogy. The perfect analogy. There's this animal, you actually put something in its mouth, and it goes wherever you pull that thing. He's like, that is life right there. But he kind of hears someone saying, well, yeah, but who cares about horses? Like, I know that's the biggest animal, and it's a really big deal to have a horse. You're kind of rich if you have a horse in the first century and still today, but listen, it's just a horse, James. He's like, all right, fine. What about naval ships? So he goes to the next one. He says, look at the ships also, verse 4. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. Do you see here? An enormous ship would go, listen, would go out into the ocean, right? An enormous ship. And there are all these influences and factors that manipulate and influence the reality of that ship. And it could get shipwrecked, and there's icebergs, and there's strong winds, and there's waves, and tsunamis, and hurricanes, and everything. And we look at all of that, and we think, what things do we need to manage, really, to make sure that this ship goes where it needs to go? And we look at all these huge things. And James is saying, yeah, but don't you know, and we all do know, that it's a surprisingly small thing. It's an overlooked thing that actually is the critical thing for directing where that ship goes. The rudder. The rudder. Just like the tongue, one small body part, not even a bone in it, yet so powerful for determining our lives. So we see the principle clearly seen with the horse. We see the surprising influence with the ships. Now the devastating results with fire. Verse 5, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, we know, Smokey the Bear has taught us, don't leave a little fire unattended. Don't leave a candle going in your house. Don't go have a camp out and leave your fire going. You got to be careful with fire. We understand that. How much more important would that have been in the first century before modern technology? Think about this. You could be careless with such a small thing and ruin the lives of thousands of people and miles of people's land. It still happens today. How much worse was it then? James is saying, you got that picture? That's the picture. You just sort of smoke a little cigarette of gossip or a little funny joke or a slanderous comment, just throw it out and burn the church down. Hurt people's lives. We're not careful. I'm not careful. We don't expect that we're going to be held accountable. We don't think that it's a powerful thing or that it matters, but it does. That's what James is saying. For good or bad. In fact, I think forest fires are bad. So clearly James is showing a negative result here. But for the most part, verses 1 through 5, it's kind of neutral. Just words have power. Verses 6 through 12 is going to talk about how negative the tongue can be. But verses 1 through 5, just for good or bad, words have power. They have power. Not just spoken words, typed words, words that should be spoken but are not spoken, so silence would fall under this. Sung words, Facebooked words, whispered words, or preached words. Words matter. Words are powerful. We sometimes fail to consider that because they come so quickly. But words have power. Many of us have a security system on our car, or we think about whether our car is locked. We think about if our house, the alarm is set, or something like that. We need to set a security system on our words. because much more negative consequences can come from them being insecure and falling out carelessly from our hearts through our mouths. This is a big learning thing for me. I'll share more about that in a second, but for all of us it is, isn't it? It's kind of convicting. It's convicting. Words matter, and we all can really, in fact, let me draw your attention back to verse 2. Look at what James says again in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. It's like James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he's writing this, he starts talking about the strict judgment and the great accountability, and he can't help but immediately start confessing sin. And I'm that way too. Just thinking about teaching on this, and maybe you, as you're listening to this, you're thinking, gosh, I'm messed up. I've hurt people with my words. I've not said what I should say in certain situations. I need help.
Me too. So this statement in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, it accurately describes James, and it accurately describes you, and it accurately describes me. But it doesn't accurately describe Jesus. It doesn't. Jesus was without sin. He was the Word dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. He encouraged the faint-hearted. He was bold about the good news, bold in confronting sin. Jesus was sinless, without blemish. He was silent before his captors. One of the past, present, and future sins in your life and in mine that Jesus died on the cross for is the sin of our words. And it is not a small area of our lives. But through Jesus, we can, through putting our faith in Christ dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, specifically our sins of our mouths, we can experience, listen, a pardon from God, a pardon of peace. And I think James needed that. You know, when I read James talking in chapter 3, verse 2 about we all stumble in many ways, I hear him personally talking there. You know, he's the half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe in Jesus growing up. He doubted him, and now he's a teacher, so he's probably a wordsmith, a man of words. And so, man, when did he get that pardon of peace? It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to all the apostles, and he also appeared to James, chapter 15, verse 7. And maybe that was a discussion where they talked, and James said, how can you use me? All the things I said to you growing up and all the things I've said about you. Jesus said, hey, James, put your hands in my hands and feel these nail-scarred hands. Have peace, brother. Have peace. Go and sin no more. Use your words for my glory from here forward. Love people. Love the church. Write a letter. Be a martyr. And James says, okay, he does them all. It's amazing. So let's live and follow Jesus, standing in the pardon of peace and the grace of God that comes from the cross. But moving forward, let's live like there will be a test, because there will be. And let's live like we know that on the test, there's going to be a lot about our words, because we do know that, and because it will be. And let's follow Jesus in that way.